I'm not sure that I have ever met a single person that actually enjoys taking tests, exams. Now, I've met a couple people that prefer tests to something else, but I've never actually met somebody that just really looks forward to taking tests. I'm certainly not one of those people. Most of the time, we typically find that people just want the test to be over. I know that's how I am. I just want the test to be done, and I cling on to this hope that I'm going to not fail, and I'm somehow going to pass that test. I think that's generally the attitude of most people. And I suppose that it logically follows then that the book of James would be that uncomfortable, sometimes even dangerous book, as we called it the other week, because what it does is it pierces our faith and it tests our faith. And it shows how shallow or deep it is. It shows how real or how fabricated it is. It's uncomfortable. But it's necessary. We've said that James is just a series of tests, one by one by one, and this is quite true. For those of us that have been here and those of us that have been listening, you'll be quite thrilled to know if you're still here and if, like I said, you've been listening and you found that you typically do endure trials and temptations, if you find that you're able to receive wisdom from God, if you find that you're able to be content in both exaltation and humiliation, you don't curse God for your trials and temptations, congratulations! You passed the first test of James. But we're just getting started, guys. We're just getting started. Our faith has got to be tempered by more than just the trials of life, generally. There are many other tests in this book, and 1 through 18 was just a general introduction, really. Trials and temptations, that's general. Now it's time to move from those temptations, those trials, and go to the nuances of what true faith looks like, what a true Christian walk looks like in the day-to-day actions that we perform. And we're still here. We're still here. Our faith, hopefully, is found to be true so far. We're still here. But we've got to ask the question, will that trend continue? Will that trend continue? Will your faith keep holding up? Will my faith keep holding up as we go throughout the book? We come to another test tonight that I feel is often skipped over. I think that people rush through it. They don't pay much attention to it. Everyone wants to get to verse 22. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. They kind of rush through 19 to 21. And to be sure, 22 is certainly the theme of the next section of James. It certainly is. It's incredibly important. The Christian who sits on the back of the church pew once or twice every once in a while and never does anything in service to God, they have every reason to question their faith. This is true. This is true. Those that hear the word but don't obey it, those that hear the word but hold it in apathy, they're likely not Christians. Or they're in a serious spot of backsliding, one of the two. Faith without works is dead. That's true. Faith without works is dead. And it's a great truth that many Christians are missing in their walk, if there's a walk at all. But that being said, there's something that comes before doing the word. Before you can do the word, you've got to what? Hear the word. You've got to hear the word. You've got to receive the word. We cannot do the word if we don't receive it. There's something that comes before. And as our test text tonight, as it clarifies, if we don't receive the word gladly, if we don't receive the word continually, we fail this test. We fail it. We might need to do a faith check. And that's why this test tonight, this text, it's called the test of receiving God's word. The test of receiving God's word. Ever since the beginning of time, all the way back in Genesis, there is something that has marked the Lord's followers. And that is, they gladly receive His word. Now, at different points in different times in redemptive history, the word came through different avenues. This is true. We know that sometimes it was written, sometimes it was oral, sometimes it was delivered by a prophet, sometimes it was written in the Psalms as a song. But there's one connecting theme. Believers from Genesis to Revelation love God's word, no matter what. no matter what avenue it's delivered by, and they have for all time. And of course, yes, there are times of straying away. Yes, we understand that. But generally, the life of a Christian, the life of a believer, should be marked by a love for the Word. The psalmist in Psalm 119:105 captures this affection, this fixation that we should have on the Word. You know it without even turning to it. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is a powerful tool. It's not even just a deep, affectionate thing that we have. It's not just that. It's a spear that reveals the hearts of men. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's powerful. And rewinding all the way back towards the beginning, Moses said eons ago in Deuteronomy 8:3, "And He humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And finally, for our little brief survey here about the Word, Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy that the Word equips us for every single instance of life, every little thing. And he gives it the highest credit that anybody could possibly conceive of. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men or the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In short, the Word of God is important. It's important. It is essentially the life force of a believer. It is the grace that teaches us. It supplies every single need that we have. It brings salvation. And a believer, a true believer, they are marked by a love for the Word and a submission to that Word. And I would think that that much hopefully is clear to you. Hopefully you already knew that. But I did want to lay the foundation for our test tonight, for our text tonight. In verse 18, the verse that Dad exposited last week, there's mention suddenly of something called the Word of Truth. And that Word of Truth, which means the Word of God, that's what it means, it is the mechanism by which we have been made a first fruit kind of creature. In our text tonight, our test builds off of that idea. And you'll see that after 21, 22 on, the Word is still the subject. Still the subject. Your attitude toward God's Word will be tested tonight. Your longings deep down, what you esteem higher than all else, what you truly love in the deepest recesses of your soul that only God knows. Is the Word a lamp under your feet? Or is it a stumbling block to your depravity? We must be doers, yes. But like the builder that tried to build a building without reading the instructions, we are destined to collapse if we try to do the Word without understanding the instructions first, without receiving those instructions first. So, James is going to give us three primary characteristics that should mark a believer when it comes to receiving the Word. And we're going to look at 19 through 21. 19 through 21. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, or therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." It's a beautiful little passage before we get to the doing of God's Word, and it's necessary that it's here. I should mention, though, very quickly, because I've seen this done over and over. In fact, I thought this little passage, I thought it was just this. It's been often preached and taught as general life advice. General life advice about being slow to speak, don't be quick to anger, be quick to hear. And that theme, that idea, that principle, it's attested to throughout the Word. It certainly is. In fact, I'm sure that James is pulling from wisdom literature here. I'm sure that he is in some degree. But the specific context here is receiving the Word. The Word is the context here. And make sure you entrap that in your minds, because if you don't, 19 through 21 becomes Proverbs, essentially. Standalone Proverbs that are just smack in the middle of a discourse about the Word of God. And you'll see that as we go along. You'll see. Look at 19 again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Here we have our three characteristics for tonight. What marks a believer who has received God's Word? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or anger. Anger and wrath. Wherefore might convey the wrong idea to our modern ears. It does not necessarily mean therefore here in this verse. This actually means this you know. This you know, brethren. And what he's saying is that you know this or you should know this. One of the two, closely related there. This should be basic knowledge. This should be basic knowledge for the believer and how we go about receiving the Word of God. So all we're going to do then is briefly go through these three characteristics. Briefly go through them, extrapolate them a little bit, and it shouldn't be too hard to follow. Though I will say, as it's happened to me already, James has a way of just getting to those places that you don't want people to see. So don't rush through them. Look at swift to hear. Swift to hear. Now, once again, we are reading this in context. We are reading this with the knowledge that it's about the Word of God. So what this means is, be swift to hear the Word of God. Does this mean that you should be quick to understand it and comprehend it and everything? That's nice, and hopefully we can all get to a point where that happens, but that's not quite what he's saying here. What this means is, he's denoting, have a hunger for the Word of God. Have a hunger for it. The believer who is a true believer will want to hear the Word of God constantly, consistently, often. They will be quick to find it, quick to hear it, quick to receive it. And they're quick to do all this because they want to. Because they want to. Ah, now we're getting to the test. What is your desire? What do you want? The saints at Berea, they were quick to receive the Word. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so." An intense, passionate desire for truth in the Word of God. That's what marked the Bereans. The whole reason they're mentioned in Scripture here in a notable way is because of their desire for the Word. That's why they're there. Think about possibly the greatest sermon ever preached in the Old Testament. When Ezra read the law to those in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, 8:1 through 8. I'm going to skip through the names because I'm not even going to try and pronounce them. But, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read it from before the square was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, or the authorized version says pulpit, which they had made for the purpose. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, the Levites explained the law to the people. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Swift to hear? What does it mean? How badly do you want to hear it? How badly do you long for the Word of God? Can you live without it? Can you forego your Bible? Is church sort of a take it or leave it, meh, kind of deal? Is it, well, I've only missed 3 times. I better go this once. Is the idea of sacrificing your time to a Bible study abhorrent to you? How much do you pray about reading? Do you ever read secondary literature? There's volumes and volumes and volumes written on the tiniest of passages out there, trying to adequately explain this book. How much do we really care about God's Word? How much do we really, really care about the promises of God? Are we paying attention to the words on the page right now, or are we thinking about 8:30 p.m. so we can all go home, or you can click off the broadcast? How attentive and desirous are we at the heart of things? And how much does truth matter? Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, you've heard this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." It is no small thing that the Savior and God of all creation said that His everlasting Word will not pass away. There's something there that's important in that. Do you think, by chance, it's important that we receive that Word? That we receive those instructions? You know, often, particularly with John's writings, you'll find this if you go through the Gospel of John or the Epistles of John, those that do not desire the Word are often equated with people who reject Jesus, or vice versa. Those who reject Jesus are equated with those that don't have the Word. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us." The Word of God, as we've said, is our life force as a Christian. The Word of God brought us to salvation, and it doesn't even stop there. It continually teaches us. It teaches us, it sanctifies us, it feeds us, and later tonight we'll see this. It ultimately keeps on saving us. We'll talk about what that means, but the Word is everything for us. It is everything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is our sustainment. That is our hope, our trust. Everything that we are is in the Word. Everything. We must be quick to hear it. We have to do this faith check. We have to do this testing. How much does the Word of God mean to us? How much? This challenged me. I'll be frank and honest. How high esteem do you hold it in? Could it come or go? Would you sacrifice everything for it? How bad do you want to know it? Examine yourself. It's not fun, I know. It's not been fun for me. But we have to do this. It's meant to either reveal false faith or deepen genuine faith. One of the two. But pressing on to the second characteristic, we have slow to speak. Slow to speak. And again, just to remind you, this is not general life advice, although you can find this in Proverbs. We should be generally slow to speak. This is true. It's just not the right verse for it. But slow to speak. Now here's a question. Why would James say that we need to be slow to speak the Word of God? That seems almost contradictory to everything that we know. Aren't we supposed to be talking about the Word? Aren't we supposed to be discussing the Bible? Well, in one sense, yes. Yes. But in another sense, no. Because you've got to understand what was going on with the recipients to which James was writing to. He has something in mind here, and you have to know the context of the epistle. If you look all throughout James, you might notice something. These people have a problem with their mouths, a problem with their tongues. Not speaking in tongue or tongues, but shooting off their tongue. They have a problem. Chapter 3 of James is all about bridling the tongue. All about bridling the tongue. And interestingly, that chapter is intimately connected with a prohibition against many people becoming teachers or even preachers to some degree. In chapter 4, James says they're at war with one another. He says in 4:1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members?" This was a divided people. This was division. And apparently they were murmuring against one another. They were slandering one another. And tons of people were trying to teach. Nobody was on the same page. Everyone was just trying to cram their opinions. Fighting was going on, the whole shebang. And you want to know what would have fixed about 80% of it? If they had just shut their mouths. If they would have just been slow to speak and quick to hear instead. The fact was, what these people were doing that James is writing to, they were abusing Scripture and church positions to cram theological and sometimes just downright selfish opinions down each other's throats, even though they themselves, and this is the giant irony here, they themselves didn't really know what they were talking about. There's a sense in which, yes, we should be slow to speak God's word. Do you not know that every major departure from the faith throughout recorded history is due to a misinterpretation of Scripture? You want to know why the Pharisees were Pharisees? It's because they had completely misinterpreted Scriptures. Completely. Why do you think James says in 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is great danger in expositing the Scriptures. This book, this word, is the deadliest weapon that has ever been created. It is the sharpest tool that has ever been made. I heard a man once speak of the pastor's duty to his congregation or the preacher's duty to his audience that he was preaching to, and he said, "You're holding the words of life. If you mishandle that, if you treat it with less than it deserves, if you misrepresent that word, you may very well lead someone to hell. You might very well lead someone to damnation. Just remember that." Changed my outlook a little bit. The Word of God is not something we approach with a preconceived disposition about something, about an opinion, looking for proof text to prove what we think, then blabbing opinions that are not scripturally backed, for no other reason than simply wanting to be heard, like these people that James was writing to. And I don't think we have a person like that here at Grace. I certainly hope we don't. I don't think we do. I think we've been blessed with little division for a good stretch of time now, which is a blessing. But that said, the believer is not marked by constantly wanting to use the Word of God to assert themselves over other people. We see that all the time. You've seen it. I know you have. It is unbecoming of a Christian to try and use God's Word to bully other people into theological submission. That reveals the motive. That reveals the motive right there. And the motive is not genuine hunger. It's not being quick to hear. It's for selfish pride. It's for selfish pride. The Word is not a springboard for debate topics and arguments. Not at all. When someone gives their interpretation of Scripture, we need to listen. We need to be slow to speak in retaliation. Slow to speak, quick to listen to what they're saying. It may be the dumbest thing you have ever heard, or that you think you've heard. But you know what? Instead of being a Pharisee about it, maybe you lead them to the truth in a meek way. In a meek way. And by the way, there's a chance that you might be wrong. There's a chance I might be wrong. So we need to listen. The Word is often difficult to exegete. It's very, very difficult. Greg does this. Randy does this. I do this from time to time. Dad does it every week. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. And if we think we have it totally figured out, no, we don't. We don't. We cannot be foolish in thinking that. The people James was writing to were fools because they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they were right about everything, and they didn't want to receive the Word to learn. They wanted to receive the Word just so they could assert themselves, just so they could talk. They were fools because they wanted to hear themselves talk. They wanted to fight for some kind of opinion that they already had, a teaching position for some. We ought not be this way, quick to hear the Word, but slow to interpret it and digest it, and very, very slow to teach others it. And I suppose I should pause here and ask, this is the reflection part of this word, or this phrase, What are your motives for reading the Scriptures? What are your motives? Are they to learn, or do you want to be right for the sake of being right about something? When someone interprets the Word, do you listen? Or are you already thinking about how wrong they are? This is the one time I can use my communication degree to say something. If you're already thinking about your response, you're not listening. That's been established. If you're not listening attentively, and if you're already thinking about your response, you've missed it. You've missed a good 60% of what the person's saying. So do we listen? Do we hunger for the Scriptures in purity? Or is there some kind of ulterior motive? I deal with this as well. This challenged me. The temptation to exalt oneself over another, it doesn't go away when you're saved. Sometimes it increases. Why do you think novices aren't supposed to be teachers? There's a reason for that. If we speak God's Word, we better not misrepresent it. If we teach it, we better convey it accurately. And if we receive it, we better hold it in the high esteem that it deserves. We better be slow to speak when we say that the Word means something. Because I certainly don't want to misrepresent those words that'll never pass away. Slow to speak. But now moving on to our final phrase. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. And this is not the kind of wrath that's an angry outburst out of the blue or something like that. It's not flying off the handle. It's a different Greek word. I realize that might seem natural at a cursory glance, but the Greek word there speaks of a deep-seated resentment. A deep-seated resentment. Passionate and active rejection. Rejection is in view. It's not a godly anger. It's not a righteous anger. It's not a righteous wrath. This is the person who hears the Word of God and they hate it. They hate it. Or at the very least, they respond to the Word like they hate it. There is a particularly ugly depiction of how this plays out in the book of Acts. If you look over in Acts 7, 54 through 58, we have the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen right after he preached the Word to the Jews. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Very important. And stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is certainly the extreme. There is certainly angry outbursts here. But it was because they resented the Word that was being preached. They resented it. They were angry when the Word of God was preached to them. And I can see how one might think, well, I don't get angry whenever somebody preaches to me. I certainly don't want to stone the pastor or the preacher. Well, I'm glad. Please don't. And fantastic if you don't get angry, but what about when the Word tells us that we're wrong about something? What about when the Word says we're in sin? Yeah. What about then? That's when it becomes difficult to be slow to anger. The Word of God is not kind to human sensibilities. There's little leeway given for sin. In fact, none. That's why Christ is necessary. It's objective, and it offends us. And do we honestly receive the Word in a non-angry way all the time? Don't lie to me, because I know I don't. Do we honestly do that, especially when we're wrong? Especially when we've thought something for years and years and years, and then it comes out that maybe we weren't? Maybe we weren't right about something. What about when we're in sin? So no, maybe we don't stone the person that's trying to preach the Word, but do we accept that Word meekly? Because you're going to see that's the antithesis of this, is to receive it meekly, not in anger. When I think of a person that has received the Word in a not angry way, in a slow to anger way, that's not Jesus, I should say, for all of these characteristics, if you need a picture, go read the Gospels. Jesus is that person who handles the Word of God correctly, who receives it and does it correctly. But When I think of a person who's not Jesus, who received the word correctly, I think of David. I think of David right after Nathan confronts David about his sin with Bathsheba. If you look in 2 Samuel 12, 11-13, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes," or concubines, "and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." This is the correct response to the word. He didn't say, "Well, God shouldn't have let me see Bathsheba in the first place." He didn't say, "Well, I couldn't help it. It just sort of happened." He said, "I've sinned. Yeah, you're right. I did." There's no justification for it. The word cut David, and he said, "Yeah. Yeah, that's me. I did that. That's me." That's being slow to anger. That's slow to anger. When the word cuts you deeply, instead of gnashing teeth deeply back at the word, let it change you and convict you even more. Let it hurt you even more. That's being slow to anger. And perhaps everyone has it all figured out. Maybe I'm just the one with the problem, but something tells me we've all responded to the word like this at some point. At some point. So the next time that the word cuts you, the next time that it starts to offend that human sensibility, evaluate how you're responding to it. How are you hearing it? How are you taking it in? Are you being slow to anger? Are you? That prohibition against anger, it's explained. The reason that it's there, it's explained in 20. Look, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God here refers to the moral standard that God wants us to walk in everyday conduct. That's what's in view here. Sin cannot ever produce what God desires. Not ever. Rejection of His Word, anger at His Word, resentment that builds up over time at it, it doesn't lead to anything but folly. It doesn't lead to anything but more sin. You cannot receive the Word, really, really receive the Word in anger. And if it's a constant thing, you may not be able to receive the Word at all. Remember, this is supposed to be characteristic of a believer. And if you're not able to receive the Word at all, it means something quite drastic for your faith. This anger, this human indignation, along with apathy toward hearing the Word at all, and the careless opinion thrusting and all of that blocks hearing the Word. It's like earwax. Now, there's a reason I'm using that word. You'll see in a moment. But it blocks up the Word. It can't get through. There's no way that you can truly receive the Word if all these negative things are blocking your ears. If they're abundant in your walk with Christ, assuming there's a walk at all. And since they all are the negative block that receiving, all of those things mark an unbeliever, James gives one final instruction before we get to the doing of God's Word in 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls." This is a bit of a summarization of what we've been saying, but it's a fitting one. Let me read this quickly from the ESV just to clarify some terms. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word," engrafted, implanted, "which is able to save your souls." It's very intriguing here. Some very interesting grammatical things are going on. I'm going to spare you the lesson. But filthiness refers to taking off a disgusting garment. A disgusting garment. And its root actually comes from stopped up earwax. Stopped up earwax. What a week to get tinnitus, right? But it's gross, and I realize this image is not a pleasant one, but it's fitting. It's fitting here because you've got to put away all that stops up your ears from hearing and receiving the Word. You've got to get rid of all the rampant wickedness and all the filthiness. You've got to get rid of all that stuff. You've got to get rid of the intent, the ulterior motive. Remember, if your motive for hearing the word is just to speak quickly so you can assert yourself, your motive's wrong. You've got to get rid of that. You've got to get rid of the apathy if you're not quick to hear. You've got to let the word touch you and not be slow to anger. Unbelievers, they're marked by being slow to hear the word, having an unbridled tongue, and becoming hot and angry over the word, whether they realize it or not. And God forbid that's a pattern in your life. I hope that it's not. I pray that it's not. I pray that you exalt the word to the highest position possible. The highest position. But maybe you're slipping. And that's understandable. That's understandable. The point of James is that you can constantly reevaluate yourself. Maybe you're slipping. Put away that sin. Cast it out now. Don't wait. Get the earwax out. Stop living in resentment to the word. Your soul, if you are saved, longs for it. It does. It needs it. It feeds off of it. You're either starving yourself or you're just not saved. One of the two. Do you see why this text is an important test for us? Do you see why now? We're to receive the word with meekness here, as it says, with meekness. And that's a perfect translation there. As best as we can get. Meekness. It's being teachable and humble to receive it. Gentle. You can't be teachable if you don't desire to hear. If you're not quick to hear, you can't be teachable. You can't be teachable if all you care about is arguing and destroying other people's opinions. You can't be teachable if you despise the instruction itself. There's no way you can be like that. Put away the earwax. Get rid of what's stopping up your ears and receive the word joyfully and meekly. That is the mark of a believer. A true believer. And the engrafted, or the implanted word, it's what engrafted means, to implant something or to engraft it in. What that speaks of is when you were saved. When you were saved, the word is planted in us at the point of salvation. And James's point here is that the word doesn't stop at that point. He's not talking to believers to try and get them to convert. He's talking to believers to have them remember what they already have. The word in them is sort of, in a way, constantly saving us. We are saved at one point, we know that. But it's saving us and sanctifying us. It's saving us one day in glorification. Sanctification and glorification, if you prefer those terms. But it saves us constantly. And James is telling the believers here, that which you already have, the implanted word in you, remember it. Receive it. Because it is your life. It's your life force. And before doing the word, before being sanctified and growing, before being conformed to Christ's image, one must receive the word. The instructions. But in order to receive it, you've got to receive it in the right way. In the right way. In meekness and motivation for that implanted word in the believer. And no, this may not be the most theologically exciting and groundbreaking message that you've ever heard. It's nothing probably that novel to you. But we must understand that in order to obey the word, in order to please God, in order to do the word, you must receive it in the right way. In the right way. And once again, if you need an example for somebody that has received the word in the right way, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels and look at Jesus. Watch the word himself. Look at his meekness and the way that he let the word direct his every single path. He never did the word without first receiving and knowing the word. And granted, yes, he wrote it, but you get the gist. He set our example. And so, in closing then, wow, it's not 8:30 yet. That's a first. But, yeah. No. Briefly, I want to make a couple statements. First, if you find that you've never cared about the word, if you've never cared about it that much, if you find yourself arguing constantly over it just to argue, and maybe it does not more for you than just to tick you off when you read it, please reevaluate your faith. Please. You will never do until you actually receive. Never. And for the believer, myself included here, we ought to receive the Word in the right way. In the right way. You can read the Bible and not get a single thing out of it. You can listen to the best preaching ever. You can listen to John MacArthur, Paul Washer, Dad, it doesn't matter who. And you can be completely unmoved. You can pray for an hour and say nothing of substance. We must receive the Word with all eagerness, all reverence and respect, and with all meekness, the opposite of anger. The opposite of anger toward it. And please, before we get to the doing of the Word, before we get to the faith without works is dead, yes, take the time to understand these instructions. Take the time to know the instructions. Take the time to exalt the Word to what it actually deserves. This text is so fundamental for what comes next. But yet, everybody, almost everybody, skips through it like it's just kind of a passing thought. It's not. This is so much more than general life advice. Receive the implanted Word of God. Live by it. Breathe it. Feed on it. Drink it. It's everything to us. And you will never, ever be a doer of the Word until you are a righteous receiver. Let's pray.